Good morning, church family. This is Sunday, May the 10th. It is Mother's Day, where this is our Sunday school teaching time. And what I want to do this morning is to finish up the short series that I started on God is in control, a phrase that is often heard, sometimes said, mainly by Christians, obviously. I've been putting our thoughts in God's Word around that simple phrase. Before I launch into that, let me just give you a, sort of an announcement as we look forward to future here at our church. We have set Sunday, May the 24th, as a time to begin regathering again, but there are guidelines and restrictions that we are following. Those you can read about in other formats that I'm communicating with the church. But when we do start to meet again, it'll be just one service, a Sunday morning, our worship service. And so on May 24th, adult Sunday school will basically go the same way as our youth Sunday school, and that it'll be indefinitely postponed until we get to that point when we can add it back to the ministries of our church. So I wanted to let you know that. So this Sunday, God is in control. It's the third of that series. Next Sunday, I will do something related to the family because we are entering family month. And then we'll lay that aside, this teaching time aside, until further notice after once May 24th begins. The idea that I started with is that our current circumstances with COVID-19 and the pandemic responses to it, the things that are affected by it, it's really is affected many areas worldwide. It is one of those extraordinary times that requires just us to respond in almost an extraordinary way. I wanted to say abnormal way, but that's not the right term. Anyway, what it causes is it's a lot of emotions that get attached to it. And I've mentioned these before. Let me just read my list. Fear, anxiety, anger, discouragement, frustration. We get judgmental. We can begin to blame. There's divisions that happen because of this. Relationships are broken. It's affecting many, many areas. And sometimes you will hear Christians end a conversation or in the midst of a conversation say, well, God is in control. And indeed he is. And that's what I started out with, was what does that mean that God is in control? It is a biblical doctrine. We give it a name. It's called sovereignty. And it's clearly taught. It is definitely taught in the Word of God. Although you won't find that word, sovereignty, as a part of the biblical text. The idea is that God is in control of all creation. He guides it, he governs all events, including the free acts of men and their external circumstances, directing all things to their appointed end. That's a conflation of a number of definitions of the sovereignty of God. But you can hear things echo in that God is in control. This is my Father's world. Let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. It's the third verse of this is my Father's world. So we acknowledge that. We know that truth. But I sought to show you from the scripture what that means, that he is in control. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, God worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Then last time I taught on this topic, I mentioned that if we really believe that God is in control, that he is sovereign, if we really believe that, that belief will do things in me and for me. It's not necessarily, I don't like that term, but for my life, in my life. And the idea is that there will be fruit that comes from that belief in my life. It is possible for us to say the words, but not really believe it or even understand what we're saying. It is possible that we want to believe it, but like Peter, who took his eyes off of Jesus and immediately began to sink, there would be the idea that we get our eyes off of the idea that God is in control, and immediately we go back to different reactions that are really negative and rather than what God wants. But what is that fruit that is developed within us? Let me just read my list from last week. I think patience. I don't have to act hasty. I can be moderate, act in moderation. I don't have to wildly swing from place to place because God is in control. Hope, joy, peace, contentment. With Christ, I have enough. God is in control. I can be thankful. All of those things have a connection back to the idea of God being in control. And today, what I want to address from some scripture with you is a third point that I've been laying out all along, and that is, if I really believe that God is in control, what will I do if I truly believe it? All right, how will it affect my actions? And so I want to take you initially to the book of James. In the New Testament, then after the book of Hebrews, you're going to find the smaller book, James, and then chapter 2. And let me give you a general biblical principle. It's demonstrated here. I think it can be demonstrated elsewhere, especially in the New Testament. But I want to show you this principle because I believe that being convinced that God is in control will produce an effect in my inner man. That's the things we talked about last week, in me. This is what it does in me. But I believe that when it changes my inner man, it impacts what I do in my actions, or simply in my doing, and especially on my mind, is what we do in the midst of trial. So in the midst of trial, one we're in right now, I'd encourage you to view COVID-19 pandemic as a trial. In the midst of a trial, I can definitely say God is in control. If I truly am convinced of that, I can realize a different spirit in my inner man, and that spirit will cause me to act in different ways in the midst of that trial. And so I want to show you this general principle in James chapter 2, if you will follow along as I read verses 14 through 18. This is talking about, I believe, salvation is the primary application. I want to show you a principle from it. So I understand as you read, don't let your mind be distracted by some other matters. But verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The general principle is this. my works, my actions, the things I do, show or reveal or reflect my faith, my belief, my trust. Faith, belief, and trust, of course, being one word group. All right, so my works show my faith. I cannot see belief. I cannot see trust. I cannot see faith. What I can see is what comes from that, the actions, the doing. So that's the general principle, that my actions will really reveal what I believe in, what my faith is, what my faith is in. So take your Bibles, and let me go to another New Testament reference, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. I'm going to consider three ways a belief in God, that God is in control, alters or impacts my actions in the midst of a trial. That's a mouthful. I mean, three ways that a belief that God is in control alters, I wrote down, drives, impacts my actions in the midst of a trial. Number one, it prompts and energizes greater obedience to Him. That's what it does. It prompts and energizes greater obedience to Him. This is going to be an odd, it was not odd, but it's going to seem, all right, what is the reference here? But I think it will resonate in our thoughts as we think about it. When I see the truth about who God is, all that He has done, and I realize that my future is secure and safe in His hands because He is in control, working all things to His intended end, then I realize that nothing in my life or in this world happens purely by chance or apart from His knowledge or outside of His control. He is sovereign. God is in control. If I believe that about Him, it's going to impact my obedience to Him. Luke chapter 6, Jesus is interacting with the religious people of His day. And he says these words in verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Right, I'm going to rephrase that, but hopefully you will see that he is saying, Jesus is saying to him, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Which he rightly is. Why do you say that and not do the things that I say? So if I say God is in control, I rightly understand the truth about who He is. When I add to that how I see His control throughout Scripture, how I see His promise of what He has for the future, well, if I call Him Lord, Lord, if I say that God is in control, why am I not doing the things that He says? That's the great God in which we serve. That's the great God that we believe in. It's almost as if when I consider that God has a plan for the future, why would we not be involved in that plan if that's the greatness of our God? The idea that God does have a plan for my future reminds me that I don't know everything about that plan. I've never been tasked to speculate or figure it out. I have been given what I need to know to do what He wants me to do. Let me take you to an Old Testament reference. You might want to keep something in Luke if you're following in your Bible. But if you go to Deuteronomy, Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the end of that book, chapter 29, in a verse that you may be very familiar with, but Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Right? Now, once again, you're going to have to make an application. This is dealing with something very particular. Old Testament Israel, the law that was given to them. We are not under law, but listen to what Moses, what God says to his people. In chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God has not revealed to us his plan. I know that he's in control, that he has a plan, that he's leading things to that intended end. And you say, well, what should I do? Should I try to figure out what that is? No. Realize that what he has revealed to us of his plan is enough for me to obey him in other parts of his word, in all that he says. Right? So the idea is that if I really believe that God is in control, it will prompt me and energize me to a greater obedience to him. Secondly, this morning, God is in control, all right, is the phrase. I'm going to give you a negative. Right? And I understand it doesn't really fit some of these two positives that it's sandwiched in between. But it is something that I think is very relevant to the trial in which we're going through. All right? God is in control. If I believe that, it is not an excuse to disregard the safety or the health of myself or others. Right? God is in control is not a disregard for my safety, my health, or the safety and health of others. That is called tempting God. Right? Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Let me give you this biblical passage, words of really about Jesus and words of Jesus as well, but I'm going to show you and then try to give you the link to why I say that God is in control is not something I should be saying if I'm going to disregard my own health, my own safety, and that of others. Matthew chapter 4 is this account also found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and it is the temptations that Jesus was faced. We are given three of them. I think they're there to give us teaching. They're illustrated. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus has been tempted in all points, just as we are. And so he's familiar with temptation. But listen to this, beginning in chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Interesting temptation. He says, throw yourself off this high point on the temple. And he says, God has said he'll take care of you, right? God is sovereign. He won't let you be damaged. He'll send his angels. He won't cause you harm. He'll send his angels to take care of you. And notice how Jesus answered. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus recognizes that temptation as tempting God. So we realize that tempting God, and I've taught on this, and you can think back or reference this or even do it, but this is not the teaching, but tempting God is expecting God to work supernaturally on your behalf, for your benefit, and to do so in your way, and in your timing. In other words, you tempt him. You say, let me see if God's going to fulfill his word. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to demand that he do it right now in my way. Otherwise, he's not who he says he is. That's tempting God. One could say, in the midst of our current time, one could say, I'm not going to protect myself, or I'm not going to follow the precautions. I'm going to trust that God is in control. That person may even be willing to suffer injury, get sick, or die. But the point is, this person is tempting God. In other words, God says, you're not to be tempting me. And this is true in so many other ways that we recognize that, right, this is at play. We would even acknowledge it. Someone might say, I don't care if I drink and drive. The only person I'm affecting is myself. You know, if God is in control, if I get in an accident and injure myself or die, I'm okay with that. Well, let me stop and think, is that we don't live in a vacuum. What we do, what happens to us, affects others and impacts others. If I use that seemingly disconnected view of a drunk driver, he may indeed get in an accident, but how often does that accident impact others? He may not hit anybody else. He may die in this one car crash. And you say, but what about his family? What about his friends? What about all of these things that it impacts? And I think what we do is we tempt God when we say, I'm not going to take care of myself. I'm not going to worry about others. I'm going to say God is in control. That is tempting God. Thirdly, if you go back to the book of Luke, and I'll show you this last one, the book of Luke chapter 6, and two things Jesus says here. The first one was, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, I believe that if we believe God is in control, it will affect our words that we say. All right, so look at Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Let me get there. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Listen to this summary. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we speak out of the overflow of our heart. If I believe that God is in control, and that belief is altering and impacting my inner man, my spirit, my heart, then the fruit of my heart, which can't be seen, can be seen through the words that I say. So we have this reflection. If I said, for example, started out with that general principle that you say you believe, show me that belief by what you do, your actions. This is very related to that, is that we show our heart by what we say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In our day, in our times, our modern culture, our technological, all the things that we are able to do, it is, I believe, what comes out of our heart is not just the words that we say, but the things that we write, and the things that I communicate to others. For example, through what I post, through what posts I pass along or forward, through what communication I forward. I think we communicate with our words when we hit the little button that says like. And you say, well, what is, it's a revealer of our heart. So if we believe that God is in control, it should prompt me and energize me to be in obedience to him. I need to be in his word. See, what is it that you want me to do? I have a passion to obey you because you are in control. I'm going to be a part of that plan. I don't know everything, but I know what you've given me is enough for me to give my life over to you and to obey you in all things. If I believe that God is in control, I'm not going to disregard my safety, my health, or the health of others because of my health, and because that's tempting God. And if I truly believe that God is in control, it's going to be reflected in my words. I'm going to guard carefully my words and maybe think about why I am saying the things I am, why I'm communicating those things that I am. It may be a revealer. It is a revealer of what truly you believe. And does it match? Does what I'm posting, what I'm writing, what I'm saying match the idea that God is in control of all things? I pray that it would. I pray that it would just be a settled conviction that this is where we're going. God is in control. Therefore, my life is in his hands, and I'm going to do what he says. I'm not going to tempt him, and I'm going to watch what I say and what I communicate unto others. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, indeed, we do ask you for your grace to do the things that we need to do. Work these scriptures into our thoughts, and by your Spirit, enable us to give them application to our present life, to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Lord, we are thankful that you are sovereign, that you are in control. Really develop in us that firm conviction and a life that truly represents that conviction that you are in control. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.